Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Grace. Thank you all so much, my sister, that led us tonight in worship. To God, we give all the glory for what He's doing in our lives and in this season in America. Father, we are so delighted to be in your presence. We are humbled by your mercy. We thank you for the blood of your Son that has appointed us, oh God, adopted us to be heirs of salvation. We thank you for calling us to be royal priesthood. Father, we thank you for opening our eyes, oh God, to understand our identity in Christ. Father, we thank you for empowering us to walk in divine inheritance. Father, we thank you for the hope that is set before us, because you know the end from the beginning and the beginning to the end. We thank you that you planted us in this generation for such a time like this, like Esther. Father, to partner with you for the redemption of the souls of our generation. We thank you for the finished work of the cross. Father, tonight, thank you for the faithfulness of your children. Thank you for the hunger you've stirred in our hearts for more of you. Thank you that you are a covenant keeper. You promise, Lord, that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So we yield to you. Continue, God, to empower us. By the spirit of wisdom and revelation, open our eyes of understanding, that we might understand these times, the seasons, and what you've called us to do. Again, we thank you for your grace that brings us back continuously to this altar of grace and mercy. Receive all the glory and honor for all that you do. Thank you so much, Holy Ghost. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hallelujah. We thank God for the season of fasting and prayer. Thank you all that have been, you know, one way or the other, you know, just yielding yourself to the season and the amazing concentration of prayer on this altar. And I thank you all so much. I'm so humbled to be part of what God is doing in this altar. Thank you. God bless you. Tonight, like you all know, we've been sharing on different areas of God opening our eyes into the place of identity, into the place of the power of the redemption of the blood of Jesus, which is we are beginning to learn that that's a powerful spiritual currency, you know, for us. So we've been learning about how Moses cried out that God will teach him his ways that he might know him, and he doesn't want to do anything without God leading him, without God taking him. He said, I will not go anywhere if your presence does not go with me. And we went through a lot this year. Of course, a few places where we prayed that God, like Moses, show us your glory. Show us your glory. And God says, no man will see my face and live. So we thank God for how far his brothers. But today, I just want to share a little bit about the prophetic seasons. But I want to share this in regards to an experience what God is doing in a season. So if you were to title what I'm about to share with you, it will be signs, the signs of the times, or the signs of the seasons of fulfillment. Signs of the seasons of fulfillment. Seasons of fulfillment. It is very easy, like we all know, when we understand physical principles, natural principles. But it's another thing to understand spiritual principles. But once we understand the natural principles, then it's a little bit easier to understand the parallels in the spirit. And the seasons of sowing, is easy to understand when God visits people, give them dreams, give them visions. But the seasons of fulfillment is a different thing. So the times of fulfillment has been probably the most difficult transition in the life of men and women of destiny. And that's the reason why many times we all, as intercessors or as children of God that God has been called, many times we struggle so much because we know that God has given us promises. We know God has given us dreams and visions. But sometimes the process of getting to the place where we see these things manifest is almost difficult. So many times we give up, or we just begin to believe these things will not happen again. So God gave a lot of illustrations in the Bible that we're going to look at tonight. But first of all, there are scriptures we're going to read that are principle, just like we have natural principle, like the law of gravity, the physical principles of a woman gets pregnant, which the seed is sown, to the time of a woman birthing the child, the process. These are very, or a farmer puts a seed in the ground and then he waits for the harvest time. These are very clear natural principles that don't miss their timing. So before we read the spiritual principle and then look at how that relates to us, let me share with you why this message tonight is timely. America is in a state of emergency, and it has gone from a state of urgency to a place of emergency. And this is nothing new under the sun. There are many nations and empires that have gone through what America has gone is going through today. But when those nations did not receive the warnings or the times of repentance, and they did not really harvest those moments, they were God took them through processes of correction. And then when they did not yield to the correction, then eventually God started shaking those nations. And today, if you go through the Bible, you see great nations that are now small nations. Now, the best example to use to show that God is no respecter of persons, but God God honors is the principles and the precepts of scriptures that is laid before us, is the nation of Israel. Israel is the apple of God's eyes. Israel is a covenant nation with God. Israel is a people that God jealously made a covenant and loved them. God is in love with Israel. But look at a nation that God has a covenant with, that God loves. Look at the history of Israel from the moment they came out of Egypt. And you watch how God gave Moses very clear principles that I will bless them, I will honor them, I will lift them up, I make them the head, not the tail, I will fight, I will defend, because they are the seed of Abraham. But then God, in his wisdom, also warned, if they depart from me, if they turn to idolatry, if they do this, if they do that, you know, there are causes, there are consequences that will come. So God doesn't hide his ways, you know, certain principles, but there are secrets, of course, that he keeps for those who seek him and fear him. So if you look at the life of Israel, this principle plays out. As long as they sustained the fear of God, they honored God, God lifted them up, made them a light to the Gentiles, blessed them, gave them kings that were light to the world, prospered them, fought their battles, and made other nations fear them. But look at Israel. Whenever they depart, and after years and years of warning, years of prophetic awakenings, years of God pleading with them, then they don't listen. Then God gradually, in process of time, starts awakening them with correction. But if not, you see what happens to them. Today, you know, we see that Israel was finally cut off after the days of Jesus and then restored almost in our own generation. So we see that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and is the, you know, for us to fear God, we need to understand his ways, his word, his ways. So some of the ways of God are, he says, my ways are so high as the heavens is from the earth, and my thoughts are so high, you know, as the heaven. So are my ways from your ways. So without faith, it's impossible to really please God or to walk with God. But there are natural principles that helps us to understand spiritual principles. So I share this as we go into this prophetic kind of summary tonight about signs of seasons of fulfillment. As we look at that tonight, it's one to awaken us and to encourage us that our prayers are not in vain. Our waitings are not in vain. And what God is doing is in this nation, God is not asleep. God is not giving over his own creation or this nation over to Satan to just destroy it. So no matter what we see, so God has times and seasons that he gives, and then after then he begins to interrupt or intercept the agenda of darkness and draws men back to him. So again, the reason I'm sharing this is from this time that I had an amazing awakening in 1991 in my life, just like I was going about being, you know, going after the gold of this nation, going after the dream of this nation, but with the mindset to be a blessing in Africa, you know, just mindful of working hard, go after what I can be a blessing to my generation. But God interrupted me, you know, interrupted my agenda, my worldview, interrupted my my perception of life because of his mercy, and awakened me to the realities of heaven, awakened me to the purposes of heaven, awakened me to the agenda of God for my destiny. And not only my destiny, God was showing me that I'm in alignment with other people that God has called into destiny for this generation. So we have been born into a generation that God has, is mindful of their destiny. So when that happened, from that time, the Lord started giving me a little understanding of the spiritual atmosphere of the nation, of our city, and different things. And that really, really woke me up to the reality of spiritual warfare, that truly the spiritual world determines what you see in the physical world, whether the dark world or the kingdom of God. So that's the what started this whole momentum to mobilize prayer for the nation that we're doing now with other intercessors across the nation through ASLPN. But how long do you wait before you see things happen? How long do you pray before you see a nation turn back to God? How long do you pray before you see your family, your lover, or even something you've been waiting for happen? How long do you hear prophecies? Oh, something's going to happen tomorrow. Something's going to happen next year. How long do you wait, and then you go year after year, it looks like those prophecies are not coming to pass. You begin to lose hope. You begin to get discouraged because it's like the situations have not changed. How long? And when do you know that what God has spoken will happen? So, in light of this, there are signs that precede the fulfillment of dreams and visions, especially when it is in relationship in regards to destiny of cities and nations. So I want to share some principles in the Bible and then use a few examples, and then I'll give you a similar thing that just happened to me that undoubtedly has made it clear that we are in a season. God is about to begin to fulfill destinies and activate things in this nation. So the first scripture I want to read is this. The first scripture I want to read is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 says, I know I know it's very late, so it's very easy for somebody to fall asleep. So please be patient with the person sleeping. God will help us. Amen. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 50 says, Now this I say, that's Paul saying, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. That's Paul speaking. But if you read the whole chapter, you will understand a big picture of what is coming. But I just want you to take a note of that from Apostle Paul, revealing that flesh and blood cannot inherit the things of the kingdom. Because that which is of flesh is flesh, and that which is of spirit is spirit. So, for example, we have human parents that gave birth to us. We have their DNA. We answer their last names. And no matter the estate or whatever they have, if they pass away, we naturally inherit what they leave for us. That's flesh and blood. But then the same thing with the kingdom of God. So Paul is saying, the natural man, the carnal flesh, cannot inherit spiritual things, just like carnal men inherit carnal inheritance. So flesh and blood cannot inherit the things of the spirit, because that which is born of the spirit is spirit, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But how does this happen? Jesus gave an illustration with his own life, with this principle. John chapter 12 verse 23, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come. Now look at what he's saying. The hour is come, meaning the moment has come, the season has come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Meaning now God is about to glorify me. Okay, my hour has come. But how can I be glorified? Verse 24, it says, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. It bringeth forth much fruit. If it dies, then the purpose of that plant is now fulfilled. What is he saying here? He's saying Jesus is using a physical illustration to reveal a spiritual reality. He says, if a farmer takes a corn of wheat, the farmer has a vision. What is the vision of the farmer? He wants to duplicate, he wants to multiply this fruit. He says he takes that corn, puts it on the ground. So the farmer has a vision to see many more grow. So he puts it on the ground. He says that corn will never multiply. It will never manifest his purpose or come to the place of his fullness unless that corn dies. Amen? So what is the purpose? It's for that corn eventually to manifest fruit. When you see the fruit, then that corn has served its destiny. It has served its destiny. So Jesus is saying, I have been here now, 30 years preparation, 3 years serving in ministry, but the hour has come that the real purpose have come is about to be manifested, and then I will be rewarded. I'll be glorified. And he says, for that to happen, a corn of wheat has to go into the ground and die. So he's referring to himself prophetically. Unless I die, I cannot multiply my nature. I cannot duplicate myself in the earth. And that moment has come. So that's a principle that in the physical, what you sow cannot multiply. It cannot receive newness unless it dies. So the same thing with spiritual. Now let's look at where God actually spoke this into somebody's life after they obeyed God with this principle. I'm going to read to you in the book of Genesis. I'm going to read really quick. Genesis chapter 22. I'll read from verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham
or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said to me, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God has told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Abide you here with the donkey, and I and the young men will go up yonder to worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hands and a knife, and they went both up together. And Isaac said unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God has told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hands, took the knife to slay his son, meaning he's dead. That's what Hebrew said. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon this lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horn. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. I want you to see what he said. And said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of the enemy, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. The God brought Abraham to a place that Jesus also, as the author and finisher of our faith, God himself became flesh to show us this place. And Paul described this place, and it's a place where after you've been living a life of surrender to the Lord, God calls you, been living a life of surrender, there's a place where eventually God begins to call you into a place of a bond servant. We touched a little bit about that the other day. A bond servant is one who has completely, after a while, surrendered his agenda, his desires, his purpose to his master. He only lives for what the master desires. And that's the position that eventually elevates us to the place of sonship. Jesus describes a bond servant as a son who has truly found his purpose on earth. And this is what Jesus described himself after many years of preparation. He says, The son can do nothing, S-O-N, except what he sees the father do. And whatsoever the father does, that doeth the son likewise. It's not easy to get there, because we were all born with our will, we are all born with our desires, we are all born with our independence. So it takes a while to die to these things. But there's a place when you have laid down, and God has tested you and walked you through many years of preparation, you get to a place where God can trust you as a son. But as a son, you serve the purpose of God on earth as a bond servant. And that's the place where God tested Abraham. Because before this test, God called Abraham out of his father's house. He obeyed, called him out of, and Abraham started walking with God. But for 25 years, it took 25 years for Abraham to see the promise happen. So now God has given him the seed, giving him the promise. Abraham is in love with this, and then God says, I want you to lay it on the altar. I want you to surrender. Abraham has now matured in the things of God, now a born servant. He immediately obeyed. Of course, he's human. He went through a lot, but he laid Isaac on that altar. And when he did that, he fulfilled, he was manifesting, looking at Jesus in future, Jesus and the Father. He was replicating the presence, you know, the God in his generation. He laid his only son on the altar. And God said, now I know. God already knew, but he wanted Abraham to know that he has truly surrendered, truly pleased God. He has truly given up his last desires unto the Lord. And God is going to multiply the seed of Abraham to be the seed that God can trust with destiny of the nations. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the things of the kingdom. So at this place, Isaac died, Abraham died, and God spoke the multiplication into existence. So that principle was lived out. So I share this because there are so many things in these stories, but I want to quickly take these principles that we just shared and quickly bring a few other examples in the Bible, people that lived out this principle, like we've been looking at. One of them was Joseph. When you have a dream, when you have a vision, if it's truly from heaven, that vision is going to bring you to a place where you really die to the flesh. Because if anything is from heaven, it's going to be a testimony of miracles. And the Bible says in Psalm 105, the word of the Lord tried Joseph. What does that mean? Because Joseph received a message from heaven about his destiny, immediately Joseph was put in a position where his flesh and blood cannot make it happen. So immediately he started going through a process to break him, to literally prove to him that flesh and blood cannot make this happen. So what happened to Joseph? And here is where the wisdom of God comes to be. Joseph must be a man who seeks God, be a young boy who loves God. So what did the vision do to Joseph? The moment at the age of 17, the seed of destiny was awakening him. The first thing that happened was he was taken away from his father's house. He didn't plan it, but circumstances begin to move. So you call, leaving his father's house was like a coat of many colors. Leaving that comfort zone was like, now he had a vision. He was on top of the mountain. These people are going to bow to me. My brothers are going to bow to me. That's a mountaintop experience. But what happened next? They took him out of his father's house, put him in a pit. So now Joseph has now experienced his first valley, the valley of the shadow of death, a position where our flesh is forced to question the reality of God or question the reality of the vision. Was this God? Was this really God? Was this just a dream? Was this a mistake? What am I doing in this pit? So your flesh will be put under trial, and that word is going to test you until your character, which is faith, begins to believe what God has said more than how you feel, more than your circumstance, more than what the enemy is saying. And God will test us through that until what you say, believe that God has said takes preeminence. So Joseph went through pits, and then the next thing, he was sold into slavery to Egypt. That's another valley. You know, he's losing his identity. He's far from his family. He's now a slave in a foreign land. He doesn't know anybody. But right there, all of a sudden, he had a, because you can't see complaining in him, murmuring in him. His character is being refined. He worked for a man called Potiphar, and Potiphar was so pleased with this young man, he made him the top in his house. And he was an influential man. So here Joseph is on a mountaintop again, you know, building new friends, trying to build new life, trying to establish himself. And before he realizes it, he thought, is this the dream? While he was yet in there, the enemy came again by Potiphar's wife. And the next thing Joseph found himself was from this mountain to the next valley. And he found himself right in the worst valley. And that's Pharaoh's dungeon. He was accused of trying to rape his boss wife. Okay? He ends up in this dungeon. What does that do? This time now his flesh had to die. Why will his flesh die? Because at this moment, he has every reason to question God. Are you real? Did you give me the vision? Did you give me the dream? Is this the experience I had when I was 17? Was it really you? He questioned it, but he believed it. He believed it because you can see that his life in jail, there was no murmuring, there was no complaint, there was no giving up on God, there was no backsliding. He was holding on to grace. Just because he said, I will not defy, I will not do this wicked thing against my God, he was thrown in jail. But nobody knew. So right in that jail, he was tested again. But here is the wisdom of God. And that's where I want to encourage you tonight. You see, this last trial that he went through, he is in a place where there is no hope of that vision coming to pass in the flesh. There is no human being that will be able to give him a legal outlet out of that place. His name has been legally and physically damaged in the flesh. Everything you can imagine in the flesh is against him. His life is over in the flesh. At that point, it was like a type and shadow of Jesus dying on the cross. At that point, Joseph had nothing to show in the flesh. Flesh and blood can never inherit the things of God. Joseph had nothing to show in the flesh that that vision would be manifested by human strength. But now, if you look in the flesh, there is no hope. But in the spirit, Joseph has been matured. Now God is ready, because the flesh man is now totally weakened, but now the spirit man, his character is strong enough that he can handle that level of promotion. Unknown to Joseph, unknown to the devil, unknown to all the vices in the physical, except to God. Every trial, every valley that Joseph went through took him from one end of where he saw the dream and was pushing him to the other end where the dream would be fulfilled. Everything the enemy thought he was doing to strip him in the flesh, to steal from him, but he kept his attitude, he kept his prayer, he kept his focus on the Lord. Every problem he went through that was taken away in the flesh was actually pushing him in the spirit. And when he came to where it looks like it's a dead end in the flesh, my brothers and sisters, you all know the story. That was actually the trials, the tribulations brought him to the place of fulfillment. So, how could that be? Those are signs of fulfillment. In the natural, when you think you've lost everything for serving God, when you think you're seeking God, you're fasting, your prayer, when you look at America today, when you look at some things you're going through, it's very easy to say, why is prayer not working? Why am I not getting this thing? My brothers and sisters, we are closer to God moving in this nation than ever before. You are closer to a miracle than you've been from when you started. And that's what happened to Joseph. When Joseph thought there can never be any worse situation, and it was true, that was right there. Overnight, 24 hours, it was time for him to be glorified. because now his flesh has been crucified. The hour, Jesus says, has come, that the Son of Man will be glorified. What was the hour? It was Gethsemane to the cross. As soon as Jesus died in the flesh, he was glorified. And today, the world was redeemed through that. He paid the price through that. Satan was defeated through that. And now he's harvesting billions of people that are sons and daughters into the kingdom. So the ways of God are not the ways of men. The thoughts of God are not the thoughts of men. That's why the word of God is foolishness. The ways of God is foolishness to the world. And it's weakness to those who think they are strong. Amen? So, the reason why it's important for us to know, Moses said, teach me thy ways, that I may know thee. This is an amazing example I just gave to you. And when God opened my understanding about this, I saw why Paul, we said, I glory in tribulation. I saw why the book of James says, rejoice when you face diverse trials. And each of these areas, he talks about prayer. Paul says to the Romans, you know, the Spirit helps your infirmity, you pray, you know, and they praise the will of God. Then he says, all things work together for good. Thessalonians, he says, pray without ceasing. Next time he says, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God. You know, you say, how can something this devastating to Joseph, how can this demoralizing, how can this be working towards his destiny? But it's so true. He said, what the devil meant for evil was actually bringing into fulfillment the things that are on God's heart. What the princes of this world knew wisdom, they would not have crucified. Why will crucifying Jesus be the nightmare of Satan today? That's the wisdom of God. So, as we begin to conclude, like Zechariah, a man of prayer, the wife, a righteous woman of prayer, but here, the more they pray, the more her womb was getting to a place of expiration. The more they pray, the more it looks like nothing was happening. The more she prayed, they didn't know that every other person was having carnal children. But God was preparing their womb for a supernatural breakthrough. The man who thought his wife would never give birth, because of the deadness of her womb, she inherited a promise from heaven. Because flesh and blood cannot be allowed to be pregnant with visions from heaven. So her womb had to die for her to manifest a promise that was given by God in Isaiah 40, called John the Baptist, the one to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. Amen? It has to take the womb of a virgin to conceive Christ, a vision from heaven. Everyone that was given a clear vision from heaven, that vision has to, Abraham, Sarah's womb had to die for God to eventually bring Isaac through restoration of the womb of Sarah. David, as moment he was told he would be king, from that moment he just went from point A to B, his flesh was under fire, but it was to prepare him, his character, to be a king of Israel, a man after God's heart. So even now, we see the enemy raging. We see the world shaking. We see, if you look in the physical, you say, what is God doing? What is going on? My brothers and sisters, I thank God for your prayers. You see, from this illustration I gave to you, the more the body of Christ has been praying, the more the church has been praying, things have been made ready in the spirit. Your characters have been revived. You are being positioned in the spirit. Just like Joseph, it looks bad the more it's going, but it's getting closer to the finishing line. And one of the signs of the seasons of fulfillment is that God knows when you get to your dead end, when these people get to their dead end, like Moses, like Zechariah, like Joseph, it is very hard for your flesh to conceive reality that the dreams will happen. You believe it in your spirit, but you cannot conceive it in your mind, in the physical. So you begin to question God, like Zechariah questioned an angel. Angel, how do I know? Moses was arguing with God. I can't go. He said, okay, what is on your hand? You know, God turned the wood to snake. Joseph, God had to bring him up to interpret a dream. Give him a clear sign. The moment has come. So Abraham, God literally had to visit him after he laughed at God for saying, it will come through Sarah. God literally, three and two angels, the Lord visited Abraham physically just to tell him it's going to happen in this season that is coming. And so forth and so on. It happens to men and women of God. So, I humbly just want to share this with you with fear of God. You know, when I had a very small vision in 1991, but fortunately, there was something that was connected to America. It was something that was connected to us, to our generation. You know, just had a glimpse of it. And then through preparations and praying, you know, I was so moved by this. I was so overwhelmed by it. I said, God, there is nothing worth living for but for this vision and this dream that I just saw. So I laid everything down. I gave up everything. I said, God, I want to be part of this. So part of what I gave away was totally, I want to be singled for the Lord. I gave away everything. I just said, I don't want nothing to do with anything, from women to everything. I just want this. I can't wait to see this happen in this nation. So that's why the prayer has become everything. The seeking God is everything. Going after the harvest, going after. But, you know, I came to a place for almost 7 or so years. Every year, it looks like something. God is going to do something. God is going to do something. The nation is going to, you know, you start feeling these butt pains that it's going to happen. Until you get to the place, you just say, no. We just keep praying. Like most of you, you've given up on seeing something happening. But you still believe God. You're still praying. You're still knowing one day it will happen. But you don't want to just put that to hope when you hear a prophecy or when somebody says something. You kind of just nod your head, but you keep going. So that's where I was. I believe God will do what he's going to do in America. I got tired of getting frustrated. Why is the evil getting too much? Why is the wickedness? Why is this gay movement? Why is all this people becoming so loud and it looks like our prayers are going nowhere? And that's how God revealed these things to me. But I still was, whenever it happens, let it happen, but we'll keep praying. So last year, the Lord says, this 2016, things are going to begin to change because what is being shifted in the spirit will begin to transition in the physical realm. I just said, okay, you know, we know this. But this year, I had a visitation. And that visitation was on June the 12th. And it totally changed my whole life. Because I was like Moses arguing. I was like all these people arguing. God, let's just keep praying. I don't want to believe, you know, just when it happens, let it happen. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you a sign that there is a change that has taken place. And that change is going to affect the physical realm and affect the spiritual realm and the physical realm. But this is going to be a sign of the seasons of fulfillment. Not just fulfillment of things that I've shown to you, but fulfillment of people and women, people of destiny, people that have been having dreams, people that have been waiting on God for their cities, for their nation, for their family. This sign will show you that there is a change, a shift in the spirit, and things are going to begin to happen 2016 into 2017. I've had this before, so I just didn't, but I started struggling with the Lord. For time, the Lord gave me the sign and it blew my mind away. I did not believe it. I struggled with it. I battled with it. And God gave me the scripture I just read to you. It says, unless a corn of wheat goes into the ground and die, it cannot inherit his destiny. Except Abraham laid Isaac on the altar and died. Abraham did not know God was testing him. 25 years, I laid something on the ground. That visitation, the Lord says, I'm the one speaking to you. Now I'm restoring this into your life. And this news, this sign will prepare you for what you're about to see in the nation and the direction ASLPN and those that have been waiting to see the redemption of this generation, they're about to see God move in the scene of the nation. But this is a sign so that you'll be hopeful. So it was a miraculous, it was unbelievable. I battled with it for a long time. Came to the Wailing Women Conference. I was to be a guest speaker. I was waiting for my turn to speak, and our sister Uche, that's a seasoned prophetess, stepped in, and everything God was speaking to me in private, I was hearing them say it openly. And some things God wanted me. It's like God was taking the podium and talking to me directly and saying, I'm telling you, I was the one speaking to you. Receive this sign for the season. Step into it by faith and watch what is going to happen. As you know, this sign. So I had to surrender to the Lord. I made that decision to obey. As a bond servant, I do what he says. Said, yes, not my will, but your will be done. So that's the experience I had June 12th. It was confirmed to me personally when I was supposed to speak at the Willing Women Conference. And God has since confirmed it in ways that I cannot doubt. So I believe with all my heart, just like most people, I have seen a sign that really points towards the seasons of fulfillment in your life, in your dreams, in your vision. And the prayers we've been praying, I believe God is about to reveal, to manifest breakthroughs in all our lives. Things we never believe will happen will begin to happen because God is a faithful covenant keeper and is a miracle worker. So I've laid down my singleness, and by the grace of God, I am willing to do whatever he wants me to do and move forward in marriage. So that's the sign. That's unbelievable for me. It's weird for me, but it has happened. So I want to encourage you that we have entered a new season, and that season is going to bring miracles into your life. It's going to be true manifestation of dreams and visions. You will know that you know the God you serve has never failed to answer your prayer. But this is just the time for you to see it happen. So we are in a season that things are about to be fulfilled. Because of this sign, I believe it with all my heart. And I just wanted to encourage you all with this 40 days prayer and fasting and the solemn assembly and all that is coming. Let's just stay steadfast because God is about to do something just like he started doing in my life. God bless you. Father, I thank you so much for what you're doing. I pray, God, that if you can do this in my life, if you can change my mind, if you can resurrect my expectation for the impossible, Father, I know that it's a sign I cannot deny. And I know that this sign points to a season that you will respond to the needs of your people. America, again, will hear your voice. America, we see you move. And the nations of the earth, Father, thank you that truly the cup of our incense is truly full and you're about to respond. I believe it and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.